Many of you, if you're a member of Legacy Church, you've been hearing me talk about my spiritual papa and mama for a while now. I like to brag on them because they've had such a tremendous impact on my life personally. One person actually asked me one time, says, was it because that, you know, Jack is got a celebrity status and stuff like that? I'm like, well, if you knew Jack, you would actually know that he has no part of celebrity. His heart is all for Jesus, like everything he does. And my relationship with him is not related because he has a name. It's related because he called me to be his son. And it was that's something that it's family. If you understand, the kingdom of God is built on family. It's not built on programs. It's not built on, you know, how well we can organize stuff together. It's not even built on, you know, great doctrines of theology and stuff like that. It's built totally on Jesus himself. You know, he's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. And so it's something that, as we've grown, it's been 3 years now since we've come into relationship, that I can pinpoint moments in my life where there was a shift in my heart when I came underneath the covering of a papa, where things began to transform. And I believe the honor begets honor, too. And like, if as you honor, it, you receive honor, and there's benefits and blessings that come. And then Mama Frieda, the second time we actually met, we got to spend some time in the mountains in Tennessee, and that's when I got to know her heart. And we share, you know, my family came from Germany. Her family's from Germany, and just the sharing of love. It was a benefit. I got fooled. I actually got a double portion blessing with you guys because you're a mama and a papa, not just the man of God and his wife. But it gives us a prototype, too, as Kelly and I are walking in this world of how to minister well, because you minister as a papa and a mama, and it's a blessing. And I made a decision, too. Anywhere I can get where Papa Jack's at, I'm going to make the ability to do that as far as I can schedule-wise. And then I got a triple blessing and quadruple, too. RT's not here, but I got to spend some time with Charles, Karen, and RT at a Word Spirit Power Conference in Lubbock, and then this last year in Abilene. Once again, my heart got fuller because I began to see there's no competition in the kingdom either. And that some of my experience in ministry, not because I felt it, but I saw it in churches, it was almost impossible for pastors in a town or ministers to walk in relationship without being competition. Like, there was the friendliness, and yeah, we're for Jesus, but there was always that underlying worry about, well, what if my sheep come your way and your sheep come my way and stuff like that. And I've actually experienced the opposite of that in this town with some other pastors, and also our friends up in San Marcos with Tim and Elizabeth and Joel and Lauren from Sozo Church. And we've got this, there's this, not competition, but there's this family partnership that takes place. And I look at y'all's life, the way that you guys joke with each other and laugh with each other, and it doesn't matter whose name's up on the billboard other than the name of Jesus, it gives me hope. Like, I was told so many times in ministry, growing up as a young minister, saying that be careful that, like, you got to watch your ego, and I agree with that. But, like, if you get too big, then the lights, and be afraid of that. And I saw people who had actually experienced great success, people casting stones at them and stuff like that. And, like, you have to worry about that. And what I found is the exact opposite. Like, the Lord, with you guys, it's family and it's brotherhood, and it's so encouraging. And so for me, it's given me a vision for how do we build the kingdom of God. Jesus is building his church. I had to get out of the church building business and into the kingdom expanding business, and that's removed a lot of pressure, right? And I'm going to tell you, these men, this woman, and Tim, Jack's son, literal son, bloodline son, you've been so gracious to me. Did I just go out? There we go. You've been so gracious to me. You've been very honoring. And I would just say this. Don't look at Tim as Tim just takes care of the details. This man is a kingdom man. He walks with an anointing for the kingdom of God. I've seen him minister to men. And when we were in a son's gathering, the way he was ministering to a son who's older than him, you know, it was amazing. And so Tim, thank you. And in fact, before I bring them up, would you all just give an honor to Tim and all that he does? Thank you. So I'm going to bring you guys up and have your way. Would y'all please stand and give honor and welcome to the papas of this house, and And we just love you very, very much.
Thank you, praise team, and all of you. I want to share with you. I got so excited in the praise, and I'm learning to multitask, and that's difficult for a mind as simple as mine. But I have some things to share with you that I think are going to be life-changing, and they're just going to be instructional for the moment. And just pray for me that I can put my, I can articulate what's in my heart. Now, folks, we've preached, I've preached personally in hundreds, literally hundreds of conferences across the world. 80 conferences under the title of Word, Spirit, Power. And by the way, a book is on the table, Word, Spirit, Power, that was sort of crafted from those conferences. But this is a most crucial word when it comes to translating experience, to translate an experience into a lifestyle. And I'm going to talk around this a little bit. We use the term sometimes, have you ever heard, it doesn't get any better than this. Now, I'd like to tell you that that is a dirty, stinking, 180-degree wrong statement. Because when we come to a high place, and we've been there today, a very high place, that's not as good as it gets. That is just a new beginning from which to launch the next season of blessing. But if something does not happen, you'll come up here and go straight down and walk like you did yesterday. I want to forbid that. I forbid it. Look me right here in the eyes. I forbid it. Don't you go to church or anywhere else and register an experience without connecting it with something happening in your heart that changes from up here to down here. Now, let me see if I can say it another way. We are very prone to make what are only means an end. Boy, we had an experience. I can't hope to ever have a greater experience than that. Stop it. The reason we don't go higher is that we celebrate here without having something changing the discipline of our lives to make it into a lifestyle, to turn it from here to here. Now, right now, I think we are in a crisis of crisis regarding the kingdom of God. It sounds so good. It sounds so right. It's the answer to everything. I revel in the kingdom. I wake up invariably in the mornings at 2 or 3 in the morning, and the kingdom is on my mind. And the sound of it, the depths of it, the ramifications of it, the extrapolations of it are just amazing to me. And I look at it and I'm dizzy with it. But unless something happens in your heart and there is a repentance of the right kind, a change of the way you think. Repentance is not necessarily from sin. Repentance is in itself a word, metanoia, which means a change after evidence or a changing of the mind. I sentence you to a life of repentance. When you see a truth, repent from having believed less than that and let it get into your bones and into your feet and into your hands, and a lifestyle is changed. The proof of the value of this meeting will not be in how high we got when it happened, but how straight you walk when you land. And if your walk is not different, nothing of value really registered. Now, there are other ways to say that. Let me see if I can rake up another one. I I so want you to get this. I think this is absolutely so very crucial. So look, what is the number one truth in all the world from which to develop a proper view of everything? What is it? What would you say? What would you say? Don't say it, because I'm going to say it. Might embarrass you if you said the absolutely wrong thing. What is the most important thing right now? I think you will find it in the opening of the book. In the beginning, what? God. God. Has it dawned on you that that's all there was in the beginning? God. We learn about him from the way he acted and what he said and how he responded to what he said. Are you with me?
Yes.
So it's God. What is the main thing about God? You know the best thing about God? God. He's the end. He's the ultimate. He is the sunum bonum. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. He is it. But here it is. Here is the most important thing you must get hold of and keep it and ask God to begin to adjust every portion, every venue, every thought pattern of your life to this one thing. Hear it now. It's in the middle of the Bible, probably not three or four pages from the middle of the Bible in relationship to concordance and all of that. Right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 103, 19. Here it is. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, I know you think you believe that, but you haven't told all your body. You haven't told all your mind. There is still a place for worry. There's still a place for concern and anger and all of those things. And those things do not fit into the pattern of God's rule. Now, what is happening in these early days? I think the early days of the restoration, the subtitle of my book. I'm so proud of my publishers. I had a title I thought was rather good. I had a subtitle that was, let me see if I can remember it, A Treatise on the Greatest Theme in the Universe. I thought this was pretty good, kind of fetching and, you know. But they came back with restoring the kingdom, igniting the awakening. The message of Cosmic Initiative, my book, is God rules, and his rule has involved an initiative that will ultimate, that will bring us in the end, a beginning in which all the nations and their system, it's singular in the Revelation book, that says the kingdom of this world, the entire systemic system of the entire world, will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and he will rule forever and ever. Now that's it. Now, I know you believe that, but I forbid you to walk out these doors and act the same. You're being rather hard, preacher. I know. I want to be hard on myself. So this is what I'm here for. This is what I long for. This is what my heartbeat is. I want to put that verse with another. It's Matthew 6:33. So you believe that God rules. Is there anybody here that doesn't believe God rules? Do you plumb believe it? No, that's not a fruit. That's a means plumb. It means absolutely beyond the shadow of any doubt, God rules. Now, it's one thing to say it and believe it. It's another thing to let it so dominate your life that that blessed, I hate to say a shadow, I guess that blessed blast of light is always there to overwhelm, to isolate and condemn any thought that is foreign to God's rule. And so, God rules. So what? Here it is. Seek first the rule of God, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. You know what that is? That's the fact that God is right all the time. He's right, He's righteous, He's just. He never makes a mistake. He's God. That's the way God is. He just, there's some things God can't do. One of them is He can't lie. Another is He can't not love. Another is He can't not rule. He is God. Okay? All right. Now, how do we make that fact the prime fact of our world? God rules. How do we make it life? Now, folk, the message of the kingdom of God is being preached more right now than ever in the history of the world, covering the globe to more people. What, 7.9 billion are we saying? Soon, the gospel of the kingdom is exploding. We know one man that has mapped out the whole world, put it on computing, and sends out schools and messages. There are computer applications. I watched one the other day. How many people are being saved? And that thing is just rolling. You've seen the debt meter that's going up, 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 up. Well, this is a conversion meter. This is people that are being saved right now. And it's moving rapidly. Thousands of people are being saved. And that's because the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, not the gospel of salvation alone. You see, now look at me. I'm going to say some things that shock you if you're shockable. Some of you are beyond shock, so I need to start with you and come this way. Salvation preaching is prime. It's wonderful. It's necessary. But unless the kingdom of God and the rule of God gets involved and soaks it until it is soaked in kingdom truth, it produces minimal salvation. And most of the people in our churches are minimally saved. Do you know what I mean? They are saved enough to go to heaven, but not saved enough to put heaven on parade in their lives here. You say, what in the world are you talking about? That's what I'm talking about. The gospel of the kingdom, what to do about it. What is the gospel of the kingdom? It's the gospel that preaches God is God and nobody else is God. Nobody ever will be God but God. He has a son, Jesus, his spirit, and Jesus. Hey, that's a wonderful thing. I've just ordered a wonderful book they say is one of the greatest books on the Trinity ever written. God is a Trinity. God is Father. God is Son. God is Spirit. And He wants all of Himself to be put on display in the world and has no means of doing it except through you and me and the church. And that's the task of the church, not to get big, not to grow, not to get people saved, but to put on parade heaven on earth. That's what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're praying when we pray, the whole nature of prayer, God, bring heaven down to earth. You know what many people are doing? They say, get me out of here as fast as you can. This is a terrible place to live. I don't want to live here. It's going to hell in a handbasket. It's over. It's not over. God has never lost His plan for this earth. And evidently it involves using this little mud ball, using this little planet out on the outer edges of the Milky Way from which to rule His universe with His family on the throne with Him. I thought that would be a real good place to say amen, but evidently somewhere back there I lost you. Okay, let me use 5 minutes, so listen fast, real fast. Just click it on fast learn. Seek, whatever that is. First, whatever that means. The kingdom of God, whatever it is. And all things, whatever they are, will be added to you, whatever that is. So we're going to chase that down as fast as I can in 4 minutes and 33 seconds. Are you ready? Seek. We never seek what we don't see. We never see until we look. And looking becomes pursuit. Do you know why this is one of my prized sons? Your pastor here? Because he seeks the kingdom. Amen. That's one thing he's got. It's at the front of his brain all the time. It's at the top of his heart all the time. You know why this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased, my biological son? He seeks his papa. He's there. He's on the phone. He's on email. He seeks. He seeks. We do not have a seeing problem. We don't see when we fail to look. To seek is to look for, to long for, to zero in on, isolate, seek the kingdom. I decided something theologically this morning that I hadn't thought of. I tell my sons, listen, God is seeking you. The kingdom is seeking you. But let me tell you, it will not seek you very long if you do not turn around and seek him. And if you're willing to settle for your own schedule the way it is, as being all it needs to be, the devil has not one concern about you. Nah. I'll just wait for them to die, and there'll be one more I can click off the list. The kingdom of God will make you a danger to hell and get your name and face on every post office wall in hell. Wanted, dangerous, armed and dangerous. Seeking will follow, seeing will be followed by seeking. And this is what I want you to do. I want you this week to peel your eyes and start saying, God, I want to see the kingdom all around me. It's all around you. There are sparks from the kingdom flying all around you. If you don't recognize what they are, you'll call them heartaches and disappointments and bad things and costly things and try to get away from them. They are kingdom sightings. Some of them will be appealing. Some of them will be, wow, how did that happen? Start looking for kingdom sightings. Repeat this after me. I will with all my heart peel my eyes, knowing that I'm going to see kingdom sightings all the time in my life from here on. Let it happen. Jesus' name. All right. Seek first. What does that mean? First. That's before anything else. And you don't do it once. You seek it first every time there's a consideration. It's not just a moment. Oh, I see. Good. Move on to the next. Ooh, I see. I see more. Ooh, this is worth seeking. And the more you seek, the more you see. The more you see, the more you'll seek. And throw this in. Seek first the kingdom of God and all that the rule of God will create, which is rightness, 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 righteousness, right thinking, right being, right doing, right everything. Can you imagine what will happen that will happen in our lives. Listen, I'm looking at a couple right now. Did I hear that you all had been married 70 years? What'd you get married at, 3 and 4? 70 years. I want to challenge you. I'm challenging older people everywhere because I are one. And I know what God can do in an old mind that's a rather simple mind. I want to challenge you to start seeking the kingdom. I want to give you a copy of my book. If you can't read, I'm going to put it on record and have the one you can hear, an audible book. I want to challenge you and every older person here. Hey, don't count yourself out. You may be retired 40 years ago. I want you to become an avid kingdom seeker. My time is up, but I'm going to take 5 more minutes. Okay? Because I'm telling you something that if you will do, if you will tell your will right now, Will, you're not there to be my neighbor. You're there to get me in touch with truth and to keep me there. And frame up on yourself and say, well, you know, I've got this to do and this to do and this to do. Shut up and do this first and then fit that in behind this. Seek it. First. And his righteousness. And all these things. You know what that means? All these things. Oh, you mentioned that? Okay, that's all these things. What you need? More money? All these things. What you need? A better idea of a better understanding, more discernment, more power to operate your life, the means of articulating the truth, all these things. So you have a choice. You can seek all these things, or you can seek this thing, and all these things will be given you, shorn of, minus the danger of getting too much of something you seek for and finding that it limits your faith instead of affirms and increases your faith. Who do you think will add if he says seek? God. And all these things will be added. Do you suspect that when he adds all these things, when you get in the rhythm, and I get into the rhythm, and I'm telling you, I'm not there where I'm going to be tomorrow. I'm not there where I'm going to be the next day. I'm going to be more avid in seeking. I'm going to be more stubborn in seeking. I'm going to be harder on myself. And I'll just, do you sense an urgency in my heart? I don't want to put pressure on you, but I want to put pressure on you. I don't want you to attend another conference in your life without deciding that there's one thing I will do. I will seek the kingdom of God. And when I see it, I'll seek it more. And when I seek it more, I'll seize it and be seized by it. And then I'll soar to kingdom truth. And then I'll seek more and more and more. And that's God. And you will get into kingdom business and growth will never cease. For 1 million years, 10 million years. 1 million, million years from now, we will still be talking about the rule of God and reveling in it and the riches and the mysteries of the greatness of God. And all these things will be added and will be added in order. Now, Charles is going to tell us what to do about that. Come, Charles.
Oh my, thank you, Lord. I want to share a quick word with you that Tim just told me. Some wonderful person in the congregation has bought the whole box of books to give to you. Can I get a little wave from somebody who did that? I want to know. Well, bless you. What we'll do, I don't know how many books are left, but we'll give one per family. and then distribute. Tim, you be in charge of that. Thank you, Lord. I am a disciple of the kingdom, along with Jack, and most of you know in 79, I will have been in ministry 70 years. No, not 79. Whatever it is. 20. I will have been in ministry 70 years. My math has never been good. But just keep in mind that 5 out of every 4 people have trouble with math. Now, you who really have trouble with math will understand later why everybody else is laughing and you're not. I received the baptism in the Spirit in 77, and I was a Baptist pastor. I still am. I would like to be that. The two immediate changes that came in my ministry was I saw the kingdom. It was a revelation and a revolution to me, because I had been such a strict denominational person. Once I saw the kingdom, all of my other concepts had to shift to get in line with that. I also believed in miraculous healing, which I had never believed in. I had even boastfully said that if I were to go to one of those weird meetings, like you folks, and saw a miracle, I wouldn't believe it anyway, even if I saw it. That all changed. And kingdom preaching and the ministry of the kingdom is what the gospel is all about. I want to share a little note with you. I was preaching in a church in Birmingham some years back now, a large congregation, and people had come forward. It was at the end of the service. People had come forward for ministry, and the Holy Spirit had moved in a very dramatic way, and a lot of people were still on the floor vibrating from that wonderful invasion. But there was a couple, in this section, way toward the rear, that had never moved. They had just stood there. And I went back to them. I didn't know who they were. I just signaled them to step out, and they did, and laid hands on them, and they both bang, bang, hit the floor. Well, I learned later that, number one, they were Baptists and had never been in a full gospel meeting before. But that was not the significant thing. What was significant was that a short time before our meeting, they had been on a Sunday afternoon boat ride with their 4-year-old daughter. Their boat got rammed by another boat, knocked the child out of the boat into the propeller blade, and she was killed. And that had been a year before when that had happened. And they had never been able to make any recovery from the tragic loss of their daughter, until that night, after the Holy Spirit came on them, laid them out, even though some people don't like that publicly. I want to read you the note that the mother wrote Mary. She said, "Dear Pastor Curran, your ministry has changed my husband and my life. We lost our 4-year-old daughter in a boating accident. We were Christians but knew nothing of the deeper workings and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. We were both very depressed and angry at God. When you ministered to us, we were slain in the Spirit for the first time. The Holy Spirit began a healing work in us that has given us a reason to live and to worship His holy name. A hunger for more of God began in us that summer night. And praise God, the hunger has never been satisfied. Since that time, we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit operates in our lives. Thank you for giving your life to the ministry of people who are hurting. Hopefully, my husband and I will have the opportunity to give to others as you have given of yourself. God bless you. Susan Archer, Birmingham, Alabama. Now, it's messages like that that make me totally unmovable. Totally unmovable from the knowledge that what this book says is so. I am not a believer because I read it in the Bible and I feel an obligation to believe it. I am not a believer on that level. I am a believer in this book because I have personally experienced what this book said I would. Now, that moves it to a totally different level. If my submission is to Scripture, or my endorsement is of Scripture, and I have not personally experienced what Scripture has said I would and can, then I am still at a 0.2% when I should be at 1,000 so. After my baptism in the Spirit, which came through the laying on of hands of a prisoner, Spirit-filled prisoner in the Atlanta Federal Penitentiary, in the visitor's room, when I got home and had my encounter, I knew my life had radically changed. And one of the areas in which it had immediately changed was that I saw the kingdom. Now, let me explain what I mean there. I had been a rigidly unmovable denominational person. But once the Holy Spirit moved in my life, I saw the kingdom. And I can never unsee it. It isn't something that I could forget. Even in a backslidden state, God forbid, I would still know that the kingdom of God is real and that the church is in a subservient position to the kingdom rather than the kingdom being in a subservient position to the church. Now, I want to just make a quick run of Scripture. This is in Luke 9, and I'm just going to jump because I want you to see the point it climaxes. And then I want to mention again this couple and what happened to them in the tragic loss of their little girl. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He gave them power over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Then verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Then verse 27, but I tell you the truth, that some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Same book, chapter 10 of Luke, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. He said, then, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then in the next chapter, 11 and verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus spoke the word church only three times in the Gospels. That's in Matthew 16 and 17. You don't find the word church in Mark, Luke, or John. Now, he loved the church, gave himself for it, so must we. We are obligated to God to be part of a local church, if there is one. That's our wonderful privilege and responsibility. But while Jesus spoke of the church only three times in the Gospels, he spoke of the kingdom more than 100 times. Now, the mission of the church, first of all, is to be an instrument of worship to Almighty God. That's position number one. To be an instrument of worship to Almighty God. Because it's only when the church, that's not, the preaching is important, but that's not the main focus of the church. The main focus of the church is to become an instrument of worship to Almighty God. That in the act and experience of worship, we connect with the worship that is already going on in heaven. It's there, never ending, never ceasing. And it's with our worship that we get above the forces, the darkness, the power, the mist, the grayness of the planet that we're on. We penetrate through all of that. We touch the very hem of Jesus' present garment, and there is a communication between the worship there and the worship here. And in that experience, the church receives an imbuing of the power of heaven. That's when the Holy Spirit begins invading our ranks. It's not a matter of performance. It's not a matter of how perfect every score of the music is. That's not it. If it's that way, wonderful. Thank God for that. But it's in the connection between us and heaven, then, that the Holy Spirit begins to come like a bolt of lightning through that contact. That's when the Holy Spirit falls. That's when people get miraculously touched, miraculously healed. That's when revival touches the earth. And it comes through that contact with us and glory. It's then the Holy Spirit is free to move upon congregations and people. And then the church is able, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to preach the word. We can lecture all we want. We can say all of the right stuff. But if the power of God is not vibrating through it, we've missed the mark. But the point I want to make is this. That dear couple that had lost their child and had gone through the sorrow and tragedy of that, they were saved people. But there was another need in their life at that moment, and that need was deliverance. They had had, through that tragedy, that horrific blanket of depression to come on them. I went through depression myself. I know what it's like. And I know that the very moment that the Holy Spirit snatched that blanket off of me, it was gone forever, and I will never be depressed again. I never will. And the devil knows that. That trick's not going to come on me ever again. But it's when we receive then the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then that miraculous signs and wonders begin to take place. Even the most dead, this person most dead in sin, when the movement of the Holy Spirit begins vibrating upon a group of people, bringing genuine, authentic revival, not a billboard kind of revival, that's all right. If it moves into this dimension, if it moves into this realm, where the power of God is free to move from that section to this, and then from this back into the presence of God through miraculous worship and praise and singing. And that's when the preaching of the word has power. That's when the authority of the Holy Spirit is able to touch individuals who don't even know that it's going to happen to them. And lay them out. I have a couple, a friend in Florida right now, dear precious people. were in their home praying. They were going to the mall, and they said, Lord, we're going to meet people there. We want you to tell us whom we should witness to, husband and wife. She's from Germany, by the way. They were praying. The Holy Spirit gave them a vision, a picture of a man they knew would be from Jamaica, except he had been born without black pigment in his skin. He would have other black features, but not the color. They went to the mall. This happened a couple of weeks ago. Walking back and forth through the mall, this man passes them. He's the one they saw in the vision. They went to him, stopped him, said, we need to speak to you, and you're going to think we're strange, but we're here at the mall because God told me you were going to be here. Man got saved, miraculously born again. We need that level of experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, going back to this couple who lost the child, they needed deliverance. They needed the power of God. And standing where they did in the back of the room, that didn't happen. It didn't take place until I went back to them. Now, why is the touch of the hand important? And it doesn't have to happen every time that way. But listen, there is no power whatever in this hand or yours or anybody else's. There was no power in the hand of Peter. The only source of power was that Peter's body and your body and my body, our bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And when a ministering temple of the Holy Spirit touches a receiving temple of the Holy Spirit, it's like electricity running through a copper wire. More accurately, it's like electricity arching from one pole to the other. It can happen just that way. And that doesn't happen because a man is called as an evangelist or something else. It just happens because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that every one of you here as temples of the Holy Spirit. Your temple touching another temple. And it doesn't even have to be always the touch. I was in a meeting in Florence, Alabama, less than a month ago, where in a good-sized church, I think everybody in the building ended up at some point on the floor. The building was so crowded, I had to take them out into the... They had two large lobbies, into the lobbies. And there was a point at which touching wasn't necessary. It was just a point. And the power of God was arching from temple to temple. Now, that potentially is the case for all of us. And we don't covet that for our sake. We can't do that. We can only covet it for the sake of the people to whom we're going to minister. Let's stand. Oh, Lord God. Let me see some hands. How many of you feel like you are called into a specific ministry? Get your hands up. You're called into a specific ministry. That doesn't mean that we have to resign, quit our job, and do something, travel. This brother I was just telling you about is a paper hanger. He hangs paper, wallpaper in hotels. That's his work. But he's a man who walks with the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on him. And I've seen that many, many times. If you feel that you are called to, and those of you who just raised your hands, raise them again. I want to see. Now, this does not mean everybody raise your hand, but keep your hand up. I want to see. What we want to do this morning, we're going to minister to everyone here. But those of you who have your hands up, only those who have your hands up, we want you to come to the front. Jack, Frida, and I are going to minister to you. Come up a little closer. This will take a few minutes. And what always happens is 20 people raise their hands and 147 come to the front. What we are going to have, we must have only one line across the front, and then the rest of you will have to step back. We're going to need some helpers. Frida, will you start on that end, please? Jack, come. Start about here. Go toward her. And laying on hands, and I'm going to go this other direction. And church, know this. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not people. It doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman or a 9-year-old. I have a wonderful helper. My assistant, David Ray, has a 9-year-old son. And that boy goes out into the congregation, the audience at times, and lays hands on people and gives them clearly spoken prophetic words, and they know it. He gets words of knowledge about them. So it isn't us as people. And so you helpers, you stay with us. Lord God, yes. All right, Lord. Frida, would you come here first, please? Jack wants you. Holy Spirit, we are only vessels. Of ourselves, we have nothing to give. But God Almighty, you in us, the hope of glory, have everything. And we want these people right here today to receive an ultimate impacting in power. God Almighty, do it. Amen.
Folks, just allow these to let God go ahead and do what he's doing in them. God's said something to them. I want the rest of you to listen. A couple of years ago, I believe God authorized me, in fact, commanded me, as I preached on the kingdom, to pray for those who would receive a special anointing from God to constantly pursue the kingdom. I don't mean just to get excited about it. I don't mean to just believe it with all your heart. I mean to say, God, I want you to control my emotions. I want you to get use of my life. And I want an undying anointing to seek, pursue avidly the kingdom of God. And so if you desire that, of course we've prayed it for these. I want you to just lift your hand and just stand up where you are and receive that. And if you can't stand up, and just lift your hands because you're going to receive it. I'm going to pray for you four things and then I'm going to zero in on this. I want you to listen to this and I'll get this word to the pastor and he can put it out. About 3 or 4 months ago, God moved and gave me this prayer for the body of Christ, individuals, churches. One, for accelerated understanding. just quick understanding, supernatural kingdom understanding. Secondly, an elevated anointing in everything you do. Why do something alone when you have the power of heaven behind you and receive the anointing for it? Doesn't make any difference. You will do it in a different way, in a more powerful way. Thirdly, that you have with all of this a level of precisional kingdom discernment. You're going to look like you're smarter than you are simply because you do what God is leading you to do. And fourthly, the ability, the exactness, the accuracy to articulate kingdom articulation. You can talk about the kingdom and teach yourself in the process. So I just want you to receive that right now. Father, in Jesus' name right now, give it to them. Give it to them. All you need to do is say, I take it. Say it, I'll take it. Say it again, I'll take it. I'll take it. If you've taken it, it's yours. So take it. And it's going to get worse. Which way you think, better or worse, I don't know which way. But it's going to get more intense. I believe that. I believe that. I've had no fellowship that I've been in for whom I have more expectation than here. Primarily because your pastor is a kingdom seeker. Is a kingdom seeker. I've seen his hunger. I just expect him to show up anywhere I am. He's not just a seeker of God. He's a seeker of his papa in the Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, folk, we're preaching tonight at the Kingdom Fellowship in Kingdom Life Fellowship in Alamo Heights? Is it in Alamo Heights? You can find the address. Be there. You're going to hear some of the things you've already heard. Just be there and seed the atmosphere because your influence is there. Okay? And you've honored us by listening to us, and we honor you, and we invite you to come. God's up to something in San Antonio, Texas. 47 years ago. Phew. God touched down one April day and revived a church. Thousands of people were saved in 6 months. People began to be delivered of demons. Doctors were sending people to us whose diagnosis required more than what medicine could provide. God, I'm not asking him to do it again. I'm asking him to do something original. Something bigger than happened before. Would you pray with me that prayer right now? Just pray with me. God, do it again. Only do it more so. Yeah, let the peak of that be the beginning of this one, in Jesus' name. Lord, you said it. David asked it, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Not in money, not in things, not in fame, not in anything the world has to offer. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? What do you think God's answer to that is? Tell me. Yes, I will. I believe he intends it. And you're going to be a carrier of it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.